I want to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Please, if you have your Bibles, let's turn together. Verses 7 through 14 is our study text this morning. This profound New Testament epistle written by the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 7 through 14, and let us read together this morning. And begin with me in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Bow your heads, let's pray. Dear God, bless the reading of your word. Just come as a broken man here. Just pray that you would just fill the weakness of the messenger with the Spirit of God. Just pray that you would remove all of the distractions from this place. Dear God, just pray that the great glory of the gospel would be clear. The word of God, the word of sanctification would be unmistakable. Dear God, pray through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of the message preached, the surpassing greatness of the power would be of God and not of man. Just confess fully the sin, just the inherent sin of the messenger. Just desire, dear God, just to be forgiven. Forgive me and speak through my weakness so that your word would be the only thing that would be heard today. Just apply your word to each heart. Dear God, I pray for your precious ones that are here. Only you can draw people to the church. Dear God, save them, sanctify them, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction is my prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. I want to draw you back to the main theme and thesis of Ephesians chapter 5. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Ephesians chapter 5 is a treatise on progressive sanctification. What does that mean? How does the believer live? And how is the believer constantly being conformed more and more to the image of Christ practically in real life? Perhaps the easiest way to explain this progressive sanctification is 5:1. Look at it with me in your Bible. Be an imitator of God. Be an imitator of Christ. With all my heart, I would love to be a great example and a godly man. And I would love people to say, you know, that Pastor Bob really inspired me to live the Christian life. But boy, there's just a limit there that needs to be brought out. Don't be an imitator of me, for I'm fallen and I'm sinful and I can be a hypocrite and I can get in the flesh. And if you take a snapshot of me at the wrong time, you say, man, are you kidding? Be an imitator of God. Be an imitator of Christ. This is progressive sanctification in a nutshell. And Paul the Apostle spends the rest of this chapter in many ways describing how to do that, how to be sanctified, How to be an imitator of God. How to be an imitator of Christ. You say, how do I do that? Look at 5:2. Walk in love. Just as Christ loved you. Look at 5:2. How do you walk in love? He gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. To walk in love, you have to give something of yourself to someone else. That is very positive. And then Paul shifts to the negative. Look at verse 3. But contrast immorality, impurity, greed must not even be named among you, much less participated in, as is proper among the saints. And the rest of that section from 3 through 7 is a very strong warning about what not to do, what not to imitate, what not to participate in. And 5 through 7 includes one of the strongest warnings in the New Testament for those who profess Christ but are living as a pattern, verse 5. Look at verse 5. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Look at verse 6. That this is one of the strongest warnings in the Bible. If you're really struggling with habitual sin in your life, look at verse 6. Let no one deceive you. Don't listen to your friend. Don't listen to the radio. Don't listen to that song you like. Don't listen to some fool writing an article about religion in the paper. Let no one deceive you. If you're engaged in verse 5 as a pattern, whether it's me or you, don't be deceived. You're not going to heaven. That's strong. But that is truth. And that is a warning. And true love always warns people when people are in danger. And you see that ring forth so clearly in this section. Look at verse 7. We ended last time in verse 7. Look at it with me. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. The antecedent to them is the list of verse 5. And we ended right here last Sunday. And we made the very important point, try not to miss this, in every single Christian setting, in every single Christian church. Even the churches pastored by the Apostle Paul, you have people who are living as a pattern, verse 5. You have it here. You have it in every church since the churches pastored by the apostles. It's that proverbial saying, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Sinful behavior always seems to draw others in via the path of least resistance because of our flesh. And today Paul continues with profound words on progressive sanctification by way of comparison and contrast. Very much look at chapter 4, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Our text today is very much like 4:17 through 24, where the old man, the old self, the old nature is contrasted with the new man, the new self, the new nature. Very similar type of teaching. And so chapter 5, 7 through 14, our text today, follows this pattern of what? Comparison and contrast. If you've taken a college course of an advanced English course related to composition or literature or writing, persuasive speech, you learn very quickly the tool of the writer, the speaker, is very often comparison and contrast. And Paul follows that model here. But the metaphor changes now to light and darkness. A metaphor that the Lord Jesus often used, a metaphor that John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, often used. It's a metaphor that goes all the way back and has its roots in the precious Old Testament. Let's begin. Look at verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Again, referring back to the list of verse 5. and this warning and promise of judgment inherent in verse 6. Now, for the true believer, for the child of God this morning, that warning should be enough to rattle you and shake you and move you and say, man, God, if I'm involved in that, I repent, I admit it, I turn from that. I don't want to go to hell. Forgive me by your grace, dear God. I'm turning to you and I'm asking for forgiveness. That warning should be enough in verse 5 to shake us. And verse 7 is really an unmistakable hinge verse as well related to transition. You say, what do you mean? This connects back to the practical warning of 5 through 7, the negative side. But it moves us forward into the practical application of theology, answering the why question related to Christians not desiring to participate in this list of verse 5. In addition, why some people are indeed truly sanctified. This is brilliant. But at the very same time, this is a simple thesis that Paul is setting forth. You have the past life. Look at verse 8 with me. I want to draw this out. Look at this with me in your Bible. I'll just spend a couple minutes so nobody misses this. This is brilliant but simple. Look at verse 8. Beloved, you have the past life represented by the word formerly. Locate that with me in verse 8. And you have the present life represented by the word now. Look at that with me in verse 8. Look at that and locate that with your eyes. This is the main point of the Holy Spirit's argument here. And if we miss this collectively, I failed in my job of explaining this section to you. And if we miss this, in addition, we'll miss everything else that follows. The whole argument hinges on this in verse 8. In other words, track with me. As a believer, you don't want to be a partaker with those who practice sin because why? You were formerly in the past doing that. That was part of your past existence. But now we are light in the Lord. And those who are light in the Lord, look at the end of verse 8, we walk, we live as children of the light. What does that mean now? Let's explain that. Every genuine Christian here today, we have a formerly. We have a past life. And we have a right now. And our former life is marked by things that we don't even want to talk about. Old, sinful, habitual behavior. And we have a right now, and that's marked by a new holy nature, new desires. And this theme of light and darkness, for the biblically literate this morning, this is so recognizable and profound. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament. I was thinking about Psalm 27. The Bible says, God is our light and our salvation, Psalm 27:1. The Bible says, God is an everlasting light, Isaiah 60:19. The Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as the light to the nations, promising Messiah Christ, Isaiah 49:6. John, again, the disciple whom Jesus loved, spoke of Christ as the true light that has come into the world, John 1:9. And of course, the Lord Himself called Himself the light of the world, John 8:12. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and the apostle Paul have tremendous continuity on this subject. John summarized this so well in 1 John 5-7. 1 John chapter 1, listen as I read. God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all of our sin. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. Another great example of this is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to ask you to turn with me back to the left in your Bible, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I alluded to this last Sunday, but we had so much content, we just passed over this without a comment. Look at 1 Corinthians, we'll return this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Such a rich parallel passage on this subject. Just a couple pages to the left there. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 is a wonderful illustration of the past life, the former life, and the present life is what we're drawing out here. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Look at verse 11. "Such were," past tense, "some of you." Locate that with me, 1 Corinthians 6:11. This is a rich parallel. "Such were," past tense, "some of you," present tense, "but," present tense, "but now," you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Look at verse 11, it's so important. "Such were some of you," past tense. The past life is known by verses 9 and 10, beloved. If you're living today as a pattern, verses 9 and 10, that is indicative of someone who does not have a new nature, someone who is not born again, someone who does not have the light of God informing their conscience and their behavior. The past life is known by 9 and 10. The present life results in what? New behavior, sanctification, a break from slavery to sin. This is a powerful parallel. Turn back with me to Ephesians 5:8, please. Go back over to Ephesians 5:8. Ephesians 5:8, "For you were formerly darkness, but now," very much like the pattern of Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, "you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now the grace of God has appeared, but now you have been saved by grace." It's that same pattern. "You were formerly in darkness, but now God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you are light in the Lord, walk as children of light." Past life is known by darkness, sin. Present life is known by light in the Lord, righteous behavior. Look at the end of verse 8 with me. Now, Paul always does this. He lays forth the theological premise, the theological truth, the thesis, but then he also always adds this volitional element, walk as children of light. That's our responsibility. There's a volitional element in the mystery of all that salvation entails. You have to walk. You have to live as a child of the light. Listen to Colossians 1:13. "Christ delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son." Praise God for that transfer, but you still have to walk as children of light. Listen to 1 Peter 2:9. "Christ called us out of the darkness into his" what? "Marvelous light," but you still have to walk in the light. Jesus said it so clearly, "You are the light of the world," Matthew 5:14, but now you have to walk as a child of the light. In other words, because of our new status, our new nature, because of this transfer that has taken place, inherent in justification from the realm of darkness to the realm of light, we must now live in the light. When we were on our trip, it was very interesting. This is such an age-old illustration, and it's been a long time since I thought. It's amazing. I've said this so many times before. If you've ever done any Bible teaching or teaching kids or if you've ever had the privilege of doing any preaching, I've said this before. God often gives his teachers illustrations that are just deeper than anything we could ever come up with in some book or some personal anecdote. And so Terry and I were sitting out on the chairs on vacation, a beautiful, hot, summer, sunny day, and we're on the dock, and she's sitting over here, and I'm sitting over here, and there's a small space between us, and I look down, and there's this green, creepy, crawly caterpillar there, kind of crawled up, and it looked pathetic. It had looked like it was dead, and I said, "Look, a dead caterpillar." And Terry said, no, it's not dead. And she, doing her thing, gently took a leaf, and yeah, I would have just threw the thing out. She took a leaf and kind of massaged its back and just was really nice to it, started talking to it. She took this poor little thing, and honest to goodness, it looked as dead as a doorknob. And she took this little thing, and it was creepy and green, and it just had those crawly things on it. She lifted them up, and she put them in the shade. And right behind where we were sitting, it's all trees and canopy and shady. And she put them on the tree, and she found another caterpillar there. And she laid them next to the other caterpillar, and they were crawling around together, and this caterpillar started to crawl around, and it was just a beautiful thing. And I don't know if it's been a while since you've seen a creepy caterpillar crawl around, but it was a beautiful thing. But the illustration I was thinking about is so deep and it's so profound, and it's an illustration of nature that God gives us of the old man and the new man. The very next day, I went down to that same spot, and you can't make this up. All these beautiful black and white butterflies were flying around there. And it was sunny, and their wings were shining in the sun. And just the day before, we put that caterpillar back in the dark, muddy, dirty spot, and it was just crawling. And now it's flying around in the bright sun, and it has a new status and a new position, and it's beautiful, unbelievable. And to the best of my knowledge, that beautiful butterfly never goes back to crawling in the darkness of being a caterpillar. And I think that little episode happened, that whole thing happened as an illustration for us to think again about the picture of the Christian life. Before the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are like me, you are crawling around in sin. You are crawling around in the darkness. You are crawling around groping for the meaning of life and what to do with your life and your future and relationships and money. And you are tangled in the darkness, crawling around dead on the ground in your trespasses and sins. And after the Lord Jesus Christ comes and causes us to be born again and regenerates us by His grace, we leave that realm of darkness and sin and we move to a whole different sphere altogether. And indeed, that butterfly, that precious creature that God created out of that caterpillar, that butterfly never returns to that place where he once was. And beloved, the genuine Christian indeed sins, and we struggle with sin, and we ask for forgiveness, but we never return to that unmitigated pattern of sin in our life. We never do. Look at verse 9. Let's go further. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. You see it in verse 9. You say, what is the fruit of the light? How does someone know if they're truly in the light? Well, they begin to manifest what? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. You see that in verse 9? The original manuscripts here, the best translation here, indeed is light. The fruit of the light is the best rendering here. That is the intended meaning of the Holy Spirit based on the context. You also have an example of a classic parenthetical statement in verse 9. Let me just remind you from your days in English, what's a parenthetical? It informs, it gives further clarity on what was just said, or it gives further clarity and color to a definition. So what is the fruit of the light? Parenthetical, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, follow the progression. God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. Believers are children of the light. And we will manifest the very life and light of God. But what does that look like in the life of a real person like you and me? Well, Paul starts with the term goodness. Agathosune, it's a great Greek word. It's the word for moral excellence. That which is done for other people, going back to Ephesians 5:2. It's a tremendous word. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Always seek after that which is what? Good. For one another. 2 Thessalonians 1:11. That our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for what? Goodness. And the work of faith and power. Interesting. The goodness referred to in Ephesians 5:9 is also the great fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Look at the second fruit of the light in verse 9. It's righteousness. This is not the righteousness that saves a person, but the righteousness that flows out of the one who is saved. The one who has been imputed with Christ's righteousness will begin to practically live out this righteousness. We are to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead and our members as instruments of righteousness to God, Romans 6:13. It's the 1 Timothy 6:11 principle. We are to pursue righteousness. 1 John 2:29, because Christ is righteous, we also know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Third fruit, look at verse 9. The third fruit of the light is what? Truth. It is truth. The Bible says of the Lord Jesus that He is the way and the truth and the life. This is the word family of honesty, reliability, trustworthiness, integrity. You show me someone who's manifesting these profound and unmistakable spiritual character qualities, and I'll show you someone who is a child of the light. In addition, those who are children of the light, notice verse 10, this is powerful. Look at verse 10, and this is often overlooked. They're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. You see that in verse 10? I have a confession to make. I have listened to a lot of messages on Ephesians over the years, and I have memorized large portions of Ephesians as well. I have never seen verse 10 before this week's studying. It's just amazing what an impact verse 10 had on me, and I want to just try to convey that to you. Look at verse 10 in your Bible. In addition to the children of the light manifesting the fruit of the light, goodness, righteousness, and truth, it goes further. Look at verse 10. We're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. I think a lot of people miss this. I know they miss this because I miss this. And a lot of people, humble people, they come into churches just like this one. And someone says to them, look, in order to be a good Christian, you have to follow this list of things. You have to follow this man-made list of behaviors. And you have to do this and you can't do that. And you have to wear this and you can't wear that. And you should go there, but you can't go there. And you have to drink this, but you can't drink that. And you have to give this much money. And for many people, they equate walking as a child of the light. They equate walking the sanctified life with outward behavior that anyone can crank out in the flesh. Saved or unsaved, it doesn't matter. You can crank out any behavior you want in the flesh that's related to man-made rules. But don't miss it. The true child of the light manifests these spiritual qualities of verse 9. They don't stop at verse 9. They don't check the things off in verse 9 and say, I'm done. I'm spiritual. I'm a child of the light. They move on to verse 10. Look at verse 10. And for the mature believer here today, we're trying to learn more and more what is pleasing to the Lord. Have you had that experience recently? Where you've come before God and you say, God, I don't know what to do in this situation. I don't know what to do with this dilemma. I don't know what to do with my job. I don't know what to do with my finances. I don't know what to do about this move. I don't know what to do about this behavior that I'm struggling with. I don't know what to do with this person in my life. I'm confused right now. Have you ever had this experience that you've come to verse 10 and you say, God, I'm trying to learn what is pleasing to you? It's very much like John 7:17. If anyone is willing to do God's will, he will know of the teaching. It's this great principle, the more we respond to the light, God's word, the more of his word we will be given, the more of his word we will understand. The problem for a lot of people is that they don't respond to the light they've been given. It's the principle, if we act and we obey the light that God has given us, God will give us more. This is deep. This is the deep water of sanctification. And this is why some people truly grow and they're moving from one level of glory to the next. And every time you see them, you say to yourself, man, I mean, I thought they were spiritual back then, but now they're on a whole other plane of spiritual life. And conversely, why other people, you say to yourself, man, I saw them 10 years ago. They're worse now than they were 10 years ago. We have to apply the truth. We have to apply the light that we've been given in order to be given more truth and have a deeper understanding of truth. We're trying to learn, verse 10, what is pleasing to God, to the Lord. It reminds me very much of Psalm 86:11. Teach me your ways, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, and I will fear your name. The genuine Christian walking in the light is trying to learn what is pleasing to God. I hope that describes your Christian life today. I hope that describes your passion. Look at verse 11. Paul moves back to the negative side of this. Look at verse 11. He moves back to another warning. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Very interesting. Look at verse 11. Just a little language footnote here. This is the great Greek word koinonia in verse 11, translated participate or have fellowship with. And here you have the negative prefix, soon koinonia. Just a great little Greek footnote if you've ever studied Greek at all. Do not participate. And this is the age-old dilemma we brought up last week. In every true Christian setting, in every true Christian church, you have people living the deeds of what? Darkness. They're living like unbelievers. And this has always been a temptation for those in the church to be drawn into that as well. Paul says, no, do not participate with them in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather, strong contrast, expose them. Only a mature believer walking in the light will expose that which is evil, yet this is the expectation of the children of light. Look at 12 and 13. As we come to conclusion, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. Verse 13, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. Just take that much. What does it mean? Children of light, hold all things up to the word of God. And we expose what is not of the light. It's the principle of God's light making everything visible. When God's light shines on sin, it reveals sin as it truly is, not as the devil promises it to be. We close in verse 14. Look at verse 14. This is so rich. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is so rich. We close right here. Try not to miss this. Through the centuries, this has been interpreted as a call to the unbeliever, a call to one who's living in darkness, a call to one who's not a child of the light, one who is dead in trespasses and sins. It's a call, it's an invitation. And God is saying through the pen of Paul, wake up from the dead and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the light of Christ will shine upon you. Paul's paraphrasing Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Tradition holds that verse 14 was one of the earliest Christian hymns sung by believers on Resurrection Sunday. And it was an invitation for people to come and be saved, to come and have their sins forgiven through the blood and grace of God, through faith in Christ. And that offer stands this morning. Awake, sleeper. If we've been going through this section in a group this size, there's got to be one or more than one, and you're saying, man, I much more identify with the darkness than the light. What can I do? Well, God has His arms open through the cross. And He says, come to the cross. Come to Christ. Admit your lawlessness. Admit your darkness. And you will awake from the spiritual dead. And you will rise with Christ from the spiritual dead. And Christ's light will shine on you and you will be saved. It's powerful. I close with the poetic words. The great poem of Horatius Bonner has been used for centuries to close a sermon on Ephesians 5, ending in verse 14. And I quote, I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and thy day be bright. I looked at Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I'll walk till traveling days are done. Let's pray. Dear God, just take the humble offering of your weak vessel this morning. Pray that you would multiply it, that through the reading of Scripture and just the miracle of the Holy Spirit, you would make this real to each heart that desires the light and the truth and the way of Christ, that you would open this up and teach us, encourage us, warn us. Dear God, just sanctify us again in your truth. And we do pray specifically for this section in our own lives, that we would manifest the fruit of light in all goodness and righteousness and truth, and that we would truly be trying to learn what is pleasing to you, dear God, and that we would not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. Pray it would be so. And dear God, as well, that we would awake today and that we would arise from the spiritual dead and that Christ would shine on us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.